believe how time has flown. I mean, we're almost at week six, guys. So, yeah, next week is week six. So we want to celebrate your commitment, your faithfulness, your hard work, and just have a good time. So we're going to have teaching, but we're also going to be having a potluck. And so if you would be so kind, please sign up for bringing stuff, because we're going to be doing it. They're going to be doing it. And, you know, we want a combination of teaching and good food at the same time. The next thing is spring break, March 8th through 14th. We will be taking a break for spring break. There will be no Next Steps Ministries or groups meeting on campus that week. No Grow Track on Wednesday night. This will be March 8th through the 14th. It'll resume on March 18th. So I would encourage you to take time during that week to catch up on any work that you may have missed or any work that you may be behind. Catch up on your Bible reading and Bible study. Take time to go back and just listen to the listen to everything. Hey, you can... A week can be a long week, and honestly, it's always good to refresh on the Word of God and what God's saying and the teachings that have been given. So we're going to be doing that. So the last thing before I turn it over to our awesome teacher tonight, we had a memory verse. Does anybody know what it is? Everybody's quiet tonight. Very good. Very good. Give her a hand. Give her a hand, guys. All right. So we are in a new section tonight. It's called Living Like Jesus. And I get the privilege and honor to introduce our speaker tonight. When I think of Courtney Mendoza, I think of humility. Really showing, just being humble and just being there and showing God's love to everybody, no matter what it is. She's always available to talk to people, and her warm smile just cheers you up. So I would like to introduce my sister in Christ, Courtney Mendoza.
Thank you, James. That was so kind of you. How are you guys doing tonight? Good. Doing well? Grow Track 2, we are on week 5. I'm excited about this week because you guys are entering into a new section. So I always love the sections, like a big mile marker. So I know next week is the big party, but this is like another mile marker. So you guys have gotten all the way through section 1. We're starting section 2, which is called Living Like Jesus. I love this section. I love the teachings in this part of Grow Track 2. But before we jump in tonight, what are some things that have stood out to you guys so far in the first section? What was the first section of Grow Track 2 all about? You can cheat. You can look in your workbook if you don't remember. Go ahead.
It's kind of like the growth, to the Lord, kind of a growing pattern.
A growing pattern?
First, it's like, you know, it's prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Then it's learning how to study the Word. And then it's pulling back from the world. And then last week, you know, you're from God once you pull it back.
Yeah.
All things going on. And of course, this week is, you know, you learn more about your character and your integrity and how to flow.
Yeah. That's great. Were you raising your hand, James?
I would say, Courtney, the first section is you have more. You have knowledge. You're given knowledge, and you're given the tools that are a necessary part of a Christian life. But moving into this section, it's more application and stuff. So it's how to carry that out.
Yeah, how to carry that out. I love how you worded that. Any differences between Grow Track 1 and Grow Track 2? Anything that you've noticed? Don't just say it's another level, but if it's another level, how is it another level? How are you being challenged or stretched, or what are you learning that's been new?
Learning how to go deeper.
Learning how to go deeper. Yeah. What else? Mm-hmm. Right. How he's communicating with us. So like building that relationship with him. So we know him, we have a relationship with him the moment that we get saved, but there's so much more that God has for us. And so that's what the Grow Tracks are all about, is learning how to get deeper in relationship with him. What else? What else? Anything else that stood out to you guys? You guys are going to have to get talking in here.
The method is different.
The method?
Yeah.
What's different about it?
More didactic or talking in the first one.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
more interaction with you guys. Have you guys enjoyed that? Has that challenged or stretched you guys to be able to kind of work that out, talk through some things at your tables? Good. Anything else? Anything else for you guys?
I want to say.
Yeah. Yes, yes, that's so good. You know, so many people look at the Christian walk or they get saved and they just kind of want to sit there and have everything given to them and everything taken care of them like a baby that can't do anything for himself or herself. And they're like, feed me, change me, take care of me. And sometimes people can spend their entire Christian walk living like that. But God designed this relationship and He saved us so that we could live like Jesus, so that we could be like him, so that we could carry out the mission that he has for us. Our mission here at Timber Creek Church is your God-given potential is our mission. And your God-given potential is not to sit and be constantly be fed and spoon-fed and here's the airplane, put this in your mouth, take this, look at this verse, this is going to help you. But there's growth and there are things that God wants to do in us and through us. And he wants us to grow in him so that we can help more people grow in him. The Great Commission that Jesus gave his disciples before he went back to heaven after his time on earth was go, therefore, and make disciples. It's action. It's taking action. And if every believer is called to be part of that Great Commission and to be part of helping make disciples. It's not just for me. It's not just for my spiritual growth and me getting all my ducks in a row and me getting things figured out, but I have been given this gift of salvation and the calling that God's placed on my life so that I can help other people be disciples. And that's for every single believer, no matter what your career is, no matter where you live or what you do, you have a sphere of influence that nobody else in this room has. Every single one of yours is unique. And so that's what Grow 2 is all about. It's about going deeper. It's about learning to take ownership of your faith so that you can grow, so that you can go to the next level where you can be pouring into and making disciples as well. All right, so let's jump right into this first week of Section 2, Character and Integrity. So this whole section, Living Like Jesus, it starts out and is founded on character and integrity. Before we get started, can somebody tell me something that they know or think of when you hear those words, character and integrity?
What you stand for?
What you stand for? I love that. That's great. What else?
Morals.
What else? Character and integrity. Anything else?
Doing what's right when you think no one's looking.
Wonderful.
The opposite of our current elected politicians.
Well, I guess we'll see. Hopefully some of them have some character and integrity, and hopefully God works in the hearts of those that don't. What else? Anything else on character and integrity? Any other words that come to your minds?
Right,
always doing the right thing. What did you say? Behaviors, yeah. What kinds of behaviors?
Righteousness,
good ones, hopefully. All right, so character, the definition of character is one's moral and ethical code of values and behaviors. One's moral and ethical code of values and behaviors. So the word character actually comes from a Latin root word that means engraved. So the word that character comes from a word that is actually Latin that means engraved. It has a Middle English origin that means a distinctive mark, or I love this, an imprint on the soul. Someone tell me, when you hear about an engraving or something that is engraved, how is an engraving made?
It's etched. It's deep. It's there.
Etched. It's deep. I love it. There forever. What else? I heard somebody saying something over here. An engraving. Can I make an engraving with like a plastic utensil into some stone? Probably not. Is an engraving something that if I just like kind of flippantly take something and hit or whatever, am I going to get an engraving out of it? Not anything that's going to make patience, time. Focus, yes. So an engraving is something that's done very precisely, very carefully. And so whether it's done back before the days of technology, and it was like a very skilled artist who had maybe like a pick and like a hammer and was just very carefully chipping away at that stone. He knew exactly what he wanted to engrave into that stone and worked very carefully, very precisely. Now some things can be engraved using laser, but it's still that very precise, very specific motion to get engraved what you want into that stone. And so I love this quote. It's from Dr. Mark Rutland, and several of these teachings and elements from these teachings that you're going to hear in this section are from Dr. Mark Rutland, who wrote an amazing book called Character Matters. I highly recommend it. But he says, "A life like a block of granite carved upon with care or hacked at with reckless disregard will, at the end, be either a masterpiece or marred rubble." I'll read that one more time. A life, your life or mine, like a block of granite that is carved upon with care or hacked at with reckless disregard, will at the end be either a masterpiece or marred rubble. Another quote from a philosopher named Heraclitus says, "A man's character is his fate." Wow. What does that mean? What does it mean for someone's character to be their fate?
Fate.
Mm-hmm. Character is destiny. Yeah. A character. So if my character, some elements of character are humility, honesty, diligence, loyalty. And so if those character traits are present in our lives, what is our fate? What is our fate? Our fate is going to be, we're going to end up in a place where we're probably, there's probably blessing there. If we're living lives and if we're sowing seeds of honesty and of loyalty, we're probably going to reap and end up with people who are honest or loyal. And the fruits of that, we're going to have good fruits of those things in our lives. Whereas if someone's character is lacking character, and so their life is full of dishonesty and disloyalty, and they have no diligence. Think of a person that has no diligence. What is diligence? Working at something with care. If you have no diligence, what might be the end result? What might be the fate of that person? Probably a mess, right? And so a man's character is his fate. What we develop in our character, what is etched on us, on our blocks of granite, is our fate. It's that end result. And we get to choose by who we let engrave upon us and what we allow to be engraved upon us. And if we allow that engraving process to happen, even though sometimes it can be a little painful, we get to choose if our end result is that marred rubble that we talked about. If you envision like that granite just hacked away, nobody just throwing stuff at it and just throwing away, chipping at it with an axe, versus something that is engraved upon with care and precision. If we let the Holy Spirit and let God move in our lives and engrave something on us that makes us into a beautiful masterpiece, we get to choose. So cultivating Christ-like character requires one to be intentional and deliberate in the process of development. Cultivating Christ-like character requires one to be intentional and deliberate in the process of development. So a great example or analogy of this is the difference between rivers and canals. Can somebody tell me the difference between a river and a canal? Here's a river right here. River flows, a canal does not. There's another river, and do we have a canal? And there's a canal right there. There's two pictures of canals. All right. So can somebody tell me how a river is made? By the earth? What happens? It's just natural.
Creeks and all those other little tributaries flows into the river.
Mm-hmm.
Takes the path of least resistance.
It takes the path of least resistance. So a river is just made by, just as nature does what nature does. And so the rain comes, and typically down a mountain, or whether it's down a hill, or just the natural downward or upward slope. So the water is going to be pulled down. And as the water goes, it takes the path of least resistance, and it just flows and ebbs with the with the landscape, whatever it looks like. And so whether it's if there's like big trees or things, might affect how that river flows. Whereas a canal, if we can see the canal again, how's a canal made? It's man-made, right? Why are canals made? Intentional and deliberate. What else? To connect things, to create a connection, to make maybe a passageway from one place to another, to simplify travel or simplify the transportation of goods of some kind. And so the canals are, I love what I think you said, Gina, are made with purpose. There's a reason that those canals are formed. And they're not, why is a canal not going to form in the shape of a river? Why do they not work to make a canal in the shape or curve and windy like a river? Straight distance, right? The best distance, the shortest distance. Right. So you want, yeah. So we want a straight path, right? For those boats, especially carrying big cargo or carrying lots of people, they want a straight path. They want the best, fastest, easiest, simplest way. These are man-made. When man makes machines, when we use the gifts and abilities that God gave us to make various machines or make various things, we make them to make our lives what? Harder? Easier. So these canals are made to make life simpler, to make things simpler, to get things to places faster. And so the canal is very strategic, whereas that river, it just flows, and it just changes whenever the nature changes and earth changes, and over time things change and look a little bit different, and it flows here and there, and maybe that spot dries up or the river curves somewhere else for some reason because something shifted or moved or whatever. And so those rivers are just winding, created naturally as those waters flow on that path of least resistance. But canals are strategically planned and constructed. They're perfectly straight and designed for a specific purpose. And so I think some people tend to approach the Christian walk. We kind of talked about that baby approach. I want to sit here. I want to let other people feed me, let other people take care of me. I think some people approach the Christian walk like those rivers. And they kind of have this idea that I'm just going to go wherever comes naturally. I'm going to do whatever comes naturally. If something's meant to happen, it's just going to happen. Or I'm just going to feel like really drawn to do something. Or I'm just going to be pushed in this direction. And, oh, well, maybe I'll go here and do this. And then maybe at some point, if everything just happens and everything so aligns perfectly, maybe I'll go over here and do this. I'm not going to go, that's uphill. I'm not definitely not going there. I'm definitely not going to go deep in my walk with God, because that means I've got to get up a little earlier to spend more time with him. That's uphill. I just want to keep going downhill. And what I think is interesting about that approach is that we use this approach, or some people use this approach. No, certainly no one in here. You guys, that's not you guys. The people that are over in Grow One, right, have that approach. But if we use that approach to work, what would happen? Does anybody just naturally like feel like just drawn and pushed to work every single day? I mean, some days, hopefully if you're in a job that works really well for you, but sometimes we have to get up in early in the morning to go to work, and I don't want to get up early every morning. I don't know about you. But would that make sense for us to have that approach to our jobs? No work, no paycheck, right? We're not just going to naturally float into getting our paycheck, right? That's not just going to flow into our hands. What if that was someone's approach to showering or brushing their teeth? Well, if I just feel especially led to, or if I just feel drawn in the direction, I'm just going to do it. No, we don't do that with our personal hygiene. Or this is, some people actually probably do this. What if this was our approach to our home and car maintenance? And if I just really feel led to clean my house, I'll clean my house today. I never feel that. It is a uphill battle to make sure that my house is clean or to make sure that I'm consistently taking care of my car and getting the oil changed. If we approach these important areas of our lives with just this ebb and flow, and if it's meant to happen, it'll happen, none of it would ever happen. And it's the same. And so we don't do that with taking care of our car, and we don't do that with taking care of our home. We don't do that with taking care of our kids. So why do we think that our relationship with God is supposed to be any different? Every part, every area of our life takes work, and our relationship with God and developing character and beginning to live like Jesus is more valuable and the most important part of our lives. And so why would we not put strategic planning and effort into that purpose that God has designed us to fulfill? And so as Christ followers, we are to intentionally and consistently try and work at and grow in living like Jesus. So that's character. The next word that we're talking about tonight is integrity. And integrity is defined as a steadfast adherence to a moral or ethical code. Someone tell me what steadfast means.
Persevering.
I love that. Strong. What else? Steadfast. Is it wavering?
Stand firm.
Consistent. If I'm steadfast in something, am I going to be easily pushed away or easily convinced otherwise? Probably not. And so integrity is a steadfast adherence to someone's moral or ethical code. Integrity also comes from a Latin word integer, which means wholeness, moral uprightness, incorruptibility, or honesty. So integrity comes from this word that is about moral uprightness. It's incorruptible. I love that. Can't be strayed, can't be swayed, can't be corrupted, can't be corroded, whole and honest. And so people of integrity are to be trustworthy and responsible in all circumstances. For the Christian, it's important for us to know and understand that integrity indicates unity between our words and our deeds. For the Christian, integrity indicates unity between words and deeds. Why is that important?
Because if you act one way or talk one way and it's not godly, then you're not a disciple. I mean,
right.
You're leading people the wrong way.
Yeah, we're leading them the wrong way.
And, you know, where is that integrity? Where are the only thing they're looking at most of the time?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so sometimes people act one way, but then they get around their family, they go home for Thanksgiving, and then they get caught right back up in the things that everyone else did. Did you have something, Miss Judy, to add to that? Oh, I thought I saw you raise your hand. I'm so sorry.
Actions
speak louder than words on Facebook. Yeah, sometimes. There can be some inconsistency there, right? What were you going to say, James?
I was going to say, our actions that's our fruit as believers.
Mm-hmm.
We can sit here and we can talk one way, and I talked to the team about this. We can talk one way and do something one way, like when we come to church. But, you know, I said this very plainly, unbelievers, unsaved, are looking at us. They're looking at us, and they're watching our actions to see if our actions are lining up with the gospel, we're lining up with the words of God.
Right.
Are we living it out?
Yeah. Are we living out what the Bible says, what we say we believe, what we say we're founding our lives on, and we're believing and following Jesus? Are our lives matching what we say, what we say and what we profess to believe? And it's important that there's unity there, that there's consistency there. That's how we are the light of the world. That's what it means. When Jesus says, you are the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth. People should get a little taste of what you have and want more and desire the living water. It should draw them to him. And so if I, you know, post on Facebook and I say, you know, oh, check out this message from Timber Creek Church, or, you know, Jesus loves you, or here's a great scripture, and then I'm at work and I'm cussing out my boss, or if I'm cutting off somebody on the highway, or I get home with my family and I'm treating them in a terrible way and getting an attitude with my husband, or going home for Thanksgiving, getting an attitude, getting in fights with the siblings or whatever, we can't be the light of the world. We're not going to make people desire what it is that we have, what it is that gives us life, if there's inconsistency there. In fact, what's going to happen when people see those inconsistencies? You're going to think you're two-faced. They're going to say, oh, that person's just another one of those Christian hypocrites, right? It's going to turn them away from him, right, instead of drawing them to him. And so Jesus calls us to be light. He calls us to be people of character and of integrity. I love this quote from a Bible college professor who's done a lot of study on these and teaches on these. He says, integrity requires harmony between what we do and what we say. James 2:26 says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. If we say we have faith, but our life doesn't back it up, that faith is dead. It's meaningless. It's powerless. It's ineffective. And so if character is one's moral or ethical code, and integrity is a steadfast adherence to that moral or ethical code, then people who are living lives of integrity should be consistently living according to Christ's moral values. They should be modeling his character. In other words, if we are people of character and integrity, we're going to be people who live like Jesus lived. And that's our goal. And that's what we should strive for. It doesn't mean that we have to be perfect. Jesus was the only one who lived a perfect life. But we should be striving to be more and more like him. And as we grow closer to him, it becomes easier and easier because he makes us more and more like him. So that's what we're going to be talking about throughout this whole section. So we want to talk a little bit, dive a little deeper by looking at a great image of integrity in the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, the word integrity is used about 20 times, which shows that God yearns for his people to walk in integrity. It's something that's important to him. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4 through 5, God is speaking to a king of Israel named Solomon. Can someone tell me who Solomon was? The son of David, right? What else about Solomon? There were a couple of big, the wisest man, right, to ever live. Anybody know how he got that wisdom? Anybody know that moment? He asked God for it. So what did God say to Solomon? Yeah, so God said, Solomon, whatever you want, I'm going to give it to you. And Solomon could have said whatever he wanted. He could have said riches. He could have said, I want to be the most well-known king to ever live. I want to be the most powerful. He could say, I want to be like an all-powerful genie, like in Aladdin or something. But he said, I want wisdom. I want to have wisdom to make good decisions. I want to have wisdom to be a good and noble king. And God said, I'm going to grant you that wisdom, and I'm going to give you riches, and I'm going to make you well-known because you honored me. And so in 1 Kings chapter 9, God's speaking to Solomon, and he says, as for you, if you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. And so when God looked at David, and this is David's legacy. Does anybody know anything else about the legacy of David? What is he known as? He's a man after God's own heart. So this legacy lived far beyond David. And as the throne was being passed down, God is saying to his son, if you live like your father did, I'm going to be faithful to you. And he lived this life that became a legacy that we look at even today. And when God was looking at David, he wasn't looking for military or political ability. He was looking for a man whom he could trust to serve him wholeheartedly. This is another quote from that professor, Kirkpatrick. In his message to Solomon, God indicated that David, Solomon's father, was a man of integrity. Now, this can be surprising because when you recall David's moral fall with Bathsheba and his sin of numbering the nation. If you don't know those stories, those are from 2 Samuel 11 and 12 and 2 Samuel 24. There's a couple of big mistakes, some sins that David made. And so how can we say that he's a man of integrity, a man after God's own heart, when he did a couple of really bad things? What did God mean when he said that David walked in integrity? I believe the answer is this. Although David sinned, he never turned away from God. His heart was always focused on God, and he never turned to idolatry or unbelief. In his anguish of guilt and conviction, David lifted his voice to God for forgiveness and restoration. He was always wholehearted in his love for God and his desire to please him. And so let's look at some examples of David's integrity. David wrote many of the Psalms. He was a songwriter. He was a musician, in addition to being a great and noble king. And so throughout the Psalms, we see this life and this pursuit of integrity. Psalm 15 is an amazing chapter in the Psalms. I remember as a teenager, there was something that I was just reading my Bible, doing a Bible reading plan that my youth group was doing, and something stood out to me about this. And I was like, I want to memorize this because it talks about who gets access to the presence of God. David says, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? He's saying, who gets that access to you, that closeness to you, that understanding of who you are? It's the one whose walk is what? Blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor, who casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person, but honors those who what? Fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. That's powerful. Psalm 7:8, David writes, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. That's a bold statement, isn't it? Calling on God, judge me according to my righteousness, according to my integrity. Because he knew that his heart was to pursue. He was going after God with everything that he had. And he wanted all that. He wanted God to be his center, to be his focus. And so he wanted to be completely aligned. He wanted his righteousness to match God's righteousness. He wanted God's righteousness in him, to God to help him live a life of integrity. Psalm 25:21 says, may integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. I'm going to skip down to Psalm 78, verses 70 through 72. It says, he chose David his servant. This is God. Of course, God chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands, he led them. And so David started out where? Tending sheep, right? Tending sheep. And then he ends up doing what? Killing Goliath. And then he became what over all Israel? King over all Israel. But I love the analogy and the wording here, because what wording does scripture use to describe what David was doing for the people of Israel? He was shepherding them. He was shepherding them. And so what happened, what qualities of this little shepherd boy, I think that when Samuel goes and to anoint him, and even calls him like he's like a ruddy little shepherd boy. Like you just get this image of this person that's just been like out with sheep all day. He probably stinks. He probably isn't well clothed, or he's like looking, you know, a little ragged because he's been out there in the pasture. Like that's where he was for days and days at a time. But there was something in him that the Lord saw and said, I want that. What was it? Integrity. He was faithful with what? With the sheep. Whose sheep were they? His family's, right? His father's sheep. And so he was faithful in taking care of those sheep. And he was faithful in what had been placed in front of him to do. And he wasn't just faithful. He didn't just watch them. He didn't just make sure that they made it to water. But when enemies came, he attacked them. He went after the lion and the bear. And that's what he says when he faces Goliath. When he's getting ready to go after Goliath, he said, I killed the lion. I killed the bear. It's prepared me for this moment. And he kills Goliath. And in that famous story, and God prepares him. And in his faithfulness throughout his life, in his faithfulness in years of being, he's anointed as king as a young boy and kills Goliath and then goes through years where he's chased by Saul. We can't get into the whole story of his life, but he was chased by Saul. He was in his palace. And it's years and years and years and years between this anointing and the moment where he actually becomes king and becomes this king that we all know about and that even people who don't go to church have heard of King David or they know of David and Goliath. There was integrity that guided David in all that he did, a pursuit of being more like the Lord, a closeness in relationship with God that was built out in those fields, out in those pastures where he just sat there and it was just him and all these sheep and God, and he worshiped him and he sought after him and he was faithful and God blessed him and God ordered his steps and prepared him to shepherd his people Israel and prepared him for a legacy that long outlasted his life here on this earth. And so from these Psalms, we learn that David, number one, wanted a clean, pure heart before God more than anything else. You see that in those scriptures that we just read? More than anything else. I love it in Psalm 15. Like, go home and read that a couple more times this week. These characteristics of those that get that close intimacy with God. That's what David wanted more than anything else. It's about desire. This life of character and integrity is not just striving after, I'm going to make sure that I do all of these right things and get all of these and check off all these boxes so that I can be righteous. It's about this desire to be clean and pure before God. A desire that drives and motivates us. Number two, he feared being separated from God and his presence more than anything else. There was not a single threat the world had to offer that the world could throw against him that was going to cause David to back away from his pursuit of God. Because his fear of what it would look like for him to be separated from God was truly the greatest fear. Nothing could get him to give that up. It was his deepest desire. His greatest fear was being separated from God, being separated from his presence. And so that's why in those moments where we see those failures, those moral failures of David, when he comes before God, if you read those stories, he comes before God with such complete humility and that deep desire to be restored and to be cleansed. He wasn't perfect. David wasn't perfect, but he's known as a man after God's own heart because he feared separation from God more than anything. And he wanted to do whatever it took to be more and more like God. Number three, we see that David lived a life of integrity that started out in those sheep pens, started out in those pastures, and took him to the palace. So how can we take David's example and learn to live like Jesus lived? Number one, we need to study the life of Jesus by reading the Bible. It's kind of hard to be like someone or to model yourself after someone if you don't know anything about them, huh? Maybe, just a little bit. And so we need to be familiar with Jesus. So open up the New Testament, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where we see the stories of Jesus, and notice and ask God to illuminate things about Jesus, new things or deeper things, or help you to see Jesus' character, Jesus' integrity, to help you see Jesus' compassion, his honesty, his diligence, his faithfulness. as we study Jesus and learn more about him, we're going to be more able to live like him. And so study the life of Jesus. Number two, we need to do what Jesus did. We need to align our actions and attitudes with his. And so we talked about it in the first section when we're learning about how to get closer to God, that Jesus spent time with God. The Son of God, who was God himself, spent time with God. So we need to spend time with God. We need to live like Jesus by walking in compassion, by caring for those who are in need. We live like Jesus by making sure that whoever we're with, wherever we're around, that our actions are aligning with his, that our actions are pleasing to him. Number three, we need to love like Jesus loved. So it's not just about our actions, guys. And living like Jesus is not just about a moral checklist that if I do all of these things and make sure that I don't do all of these things, I'm good. I'm living like Jesus. But there's a heart aspect to it. And part of that is loving the way that Jesus loved. Jesus loved his Father, God, more than anything, more than anyone. And Jesus loved people, all people, even his enemies. And we can live like Jesus when we learn to love the way that Jesus loved. That is the evidence of character and his character being engraved on our hearts in our lives. In Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40, it says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." All the law and the prophets, basically everything that the Old Testament has to say, hangs on these two commandments. So we need to love God and love people the way that Jesus loved. And number four, we learn and we begin to live like Jesus by consistently living like him. So we're studying him, we're doing what he did, we're loving like he loved. And so we consistently live like Jesus in every setting and circle, even in private. And so we can determine and we can test ourselves to see if we are living with Christ-like character and integrity by asking this big question. Do I do or live what's right when no one is watching? Am I doing, am I living what is right when no one is watching? Because when no one is watching, the only person who sees is the one who really matters. When no one is watching, the only one who sees us is the one who really matters. It doesn't matter that I'm living and doing all the right things when I'm here at church or when I'm at my job or I'm around my family and I'm checking everything off the list. None of that matters if when it's just me, I throw it all aside. And so that true character, that true integrity, that true living like Jesus is about what we do when no one else is watching. Because if we're doing what's right and aligning ourselves and living like Jesus when no one is watching, we're going to do it when everyone's watching. Oswald Chambers said, "My worth to God in public is what I am in private." And so my prayer for each and every one of you is that as you go through not just the semester of Grow Track 2, but beyond into Grow Track 3, and then whatever else is beyond that for you guys, that your deepest desire will be to live like Jesus lived, to draw close to him, to align yourself with him, that your greatest fear would be anything that would separate you from him, and that you'll begin to love the way Jesus loved and do what he did and become more and more like him. We have an a really exciting opportunity before we close tonight, and there's going to be an exercise that you guys are going to do here in just a little bit, some questions for reflection. But before we jump into that, we have a really exciting opportunity to hear from a missionary named John Lungu. Hope I said your name right. He is a missionary to Moldova that we've been partnering with for over 8 years here at Timber Creek Church. And he's visiting, and he's in the area. He got to talk a little bit with Grow 3 just a minute ago, and he's with us this evening. And so we're really excited to hear some stories from him and share with all of you guys tonight. So, John.
Thank you. Well, it's good to be here. I love what you guys are learning. And tonight, I have only a few minutes to share with you a couple of stories. But when we talk about missionary, we talk about going somewhere where it's different than here, right? We're talking about going to some weird places, to different people. Well, I'm in Moldova. How many of you heard of Moldova? I promise not a made-up place. It sounds like a fairy tale type of country, right? It's in Eastern Europe, right between Romania and Ukraine. And I'm not going to take you through my jokes. When I speak somewhere else outside of East Texas, I tell them it's in all the way where Texas borders with Russia in East Texas. And people go, oh, I know where that is. But Moldova came apart from Russia, so there's some Russian speakers, but natives are Romanians. They also have a couple of, we call them unreached peoples groups. There are a couple of different groups in there that we don't even have a Bible translated in their language. They have no opportunity to know or to find out about Jesus unless someone goes there. And I've been honored to partner with you guys, with this church, and I really wanted you to hear a story from Moldova. So we've been in Moldova for about 15 years. I've been planting different churches, but this term, for the last 4 years, I've been working in the capital city, planting a church among the university students. And among the university students, we get two type of religions that come to us because we cannot function as a church. People in Moldova don't understand church the way you do. We actually have less than 2% evangelical, a church like this that believes the way you guys do. The rest visualize the church as an Orthodox church, which is kind of equal to Catholic. Don't tell them I said that. They wouldn't like that. But their view of church is very different. So when we say church, they visualize something different. But if they find out we're evangelicals, they don't even want to talk to us because, first of all, most of them are atheists in that country. But the other group that wouldn't claim to be atheists, they will say they're Orthodox. What that means to them is they were born in an Orthodox family. Their heritage is Orthodox. Their parents baptized them as Orthodox. So they know they're safe, they're going to heaven, but they don't care anything about the religion or anything about God. In fact, they're scared of God, and they try to stay away as much as possible from God. The way we present the gospel to them is pretty much a way of living. So we have a student resource center that is for students, and people come there to learn different things. We offer all kind of different activities. We have social groups. We also have game nights, but we also have interest clubs. We teach different things. We have an English club, which is the most popular event. We also have an Italian club. Someone teaches Italian there. So I'm going to tell you a story about Marcella. Marcella has two names. One is Maria, the other one is Marcella. So Marcella came to us. She was interested in learning Italian, so she comes in. She comes in one time. She really liked it. She decided to come back. The way we attract people, the way we tell about Christ, is I always train our team. They're not supposed to say anything about Christianity unless people ask. So you got to live in such a way that people would ask. They will see the difference, okay? So Marcella comes about two times, and then finally she approaches, the second time she approaches one of the leaders and said, you guys are so different. What is wrong with you? You don't cuss out. You're so nice. You always smile. You're always positive. You receive us really well. And then the person goes, our leader says, well, we are Christian. He goes, me too. But I'm different. And she says, well, we follow Jesus. And she goes, what does that mean? So then that's where the opportunity comes, where we start sharing what you guys are talking about, living a life like Jesus. Where she heard a little bit about from the leader, and she goes, oh, this is weird. My mom told me not to associate myself with people like that. But she really liked, she was really attracted, so she started coming. Then I think the third time she met my wife, and then my wife invited her to dinner one time. She comes to dinner in our house. And we talked about many things, and then we wanted to eat, and I said, Marcella, is it okay if I pray? And she looked at me. She's like, you pray, okay? And I said, well, look, there's nothing weird about that. I'm going to say a quick prayer. I'm going to close my eyes, but that's not magic. I said, you can look at me. She says, okay. So she's looking at me. I prayed quickly. I just thank God for the food, and I thank for the fellowship. I asked God to bless her, and then I said, amen. And then she, when I finished, her eyes were bigger. So I said, well, what's wrong? She said, that was weird. I said, what was weird? She's like, the way you prayed, I heard my grandma praying, but she had this book, and she had to read them, and I had to memorize them. I never heard anything like this. Where did you learn to pray? I said, well, one thing about prayer, I said, it's not learned. I communicate to God. And that's where our conversation started with Marcella. That's where she had an opportunity to find out about Christ. Well, about a year later now, Marcella yesterday had the opportunity to stand on the stage at our worship service and to share her testimony in front of the whole people, how she received Christ. But my biggest celebration about Marcella is that she is a discipler. How many of you know what a disciple is? Disciple is what? Follower of Jesus. You got to learn to follow Jesus. A discipler to me is the one that helps others to walk with Jesus. Well, that's what we're about in Moldova. So that's one story. I'm good on time, so I'm going to share with you a very brief story, which is actually my testimony. You probably noticed my weird accent, which I tell people it's East Texan accent. No, it's not. No, I know it's not. All right, thank you. I can. Okay, thank you. When I'm in the East, in the West, I mean, I can tell I'm in, right? Thank you. I've been doing that anyway. But then I have to tell people where the accent actually comes, because afterwards they'll come to me and say, where in East Texas people talk like that? So I get in trouble. Well, I was born in Russia. And my family were Christian, not like most people in Russia. In fact, my parents were part of a persecuted church. They couldn't go to church together as a couple. They couldn't go to church on Sunday morning. They went to church at night in hiding, and both went different times in different places. And they could not take us, my sister and I. And to me, that was normal. That's what I knew Christianity is like. Going to school then, I was persecuted myself. My family was. But then going to school, I was brought in front of a whole school assembly, laughed at, and called different names because I believed in God. And I wanted to go to church. I admitted that in front of everybody. My family wanted to leave Russia, and they weren't allowed until Russia fell apart, and I ended up in Texas in 1993. God spoke to me in 2005, which I didn't want to hear. I kept on closing my ears, and God kept on hearing through that, talking to me through that. So God spoke to me to go back, even though I never wanted to even go visit that country again. So I had to answer to that. But God spoke to me through this little story that I want to share with you, because even though I couldn't go to church until I was about 7, that's when I started to go to church, and that's when the school started to discriminate against me. But growing up, I always heard the word of God, even though I couldn't go to church. So I'm going to tell you how my parents got the Word of God in our house. So actually, the story starts, my dad told me this story. My story starts when my dad got married my mom, and that's when the pastor of that church approached him and said, look, our church has a prayer and fasting initiative. And they weren't praying for $1 million to give to missions or anything like that. They're actually praying for a Bible, one Bible. The church was praying for a Bible. The church had no Bible. Now imagine, you can have church, but you can't meet on Sunday and you don't have a Bible. Imagine what that looks like. So you guys are, well, not you. I'm blessed. I have many Bibles today. But that church was praying for a Bible. And my dad said, shortly after whatever pastor approached him, he said one day, the pastor actually was kind of elderly, and he was living on his own because his wife passed away many years before he did. So he was on his own, and one day he said that this stranger knocked on the door. So the pastor opens the door, and this stranger stands there with the luggage in his hand and tried to say something, hello or something, and the pastor couldn't understand. He tried Romanian, like native Moldovan language, and the pastor, that stranger couldn't speak back. And then pastor tried Russian. Some people speak Russian, so he spoke a little bit. The guy couldn't respond anything. So finally, that stranger said that he sets down slowly this luggage that he was holding and bends down and straps it. That sets out my age. It was a long time ago. It was straps on the luggage. Unstraps it, puts his hand through the crack, and fishes out this thick book, and he hands it to the pastor. The pastor took that book, and he knew exactly what that was. He took that Bible and went back inside. And he was very excited. He's actually, after, I don't know how they said their goodbyes, but he came back, and he started thanking God, and he was crying. And he said, God, you gave us your word. I want to share it. I want to give it to your people. But they're going to come take it away from us because my house is being searched occasionally. And I don't know where to hide this so well that they wouldn't find it, take it away from us. In fact, my house was searched. I remember as a boy, little boy. But the pastor said, God, what do I do? So that night, the pastor came up with the craziest idea. Please don't do this at home. So I'm going to just show you. I'm not going to do it, actually. So he actually had 30 families in his church. He took that Bible and split it in 30 different bunches of pages like this. So he started from the beginning and took the first bunches and ripped them down at the bottom, ripped them together, kept them together, put them in plastic bags. So he separated that Bible in 30 different parts, and then he gave every family a bunch of pages and said, you hide them really well, read them, and once a month you're going to bring them back, and we're going to trade among yourselves those pages. That way you're going to have the Word of God in your house. That way, if they come search your home, you hide them really well, but if they find it, they're hopefully not going to find all of them. And that way we're going to still have the Word of God. That's the Bible I grew up with. I remember, as far as I can remember back, every night, my dad would walk in my room with a page in his hand, and he would say, I'm going to read you a Bible story. Sometimes those pages were stained. Some of those pages were hard to read. I remember sometimes he would come with this page of, say he would say his Bible story, but it would be just names out of page. And I would say, where's my Bible story? Couldn't you find a better story? But I wanted to share that with you because we're so blessed, but at the same time, that's what mission is. Missions is not about one person. Missions is not about my family. It's not about us going somewhere. Missions is about the church. Missions is about you, because that person that ended up in Russia, God knows where, not knowing where he's going, he had a great support behind him. He had a lot of people praying for him. He had a lot of people that helped him to get there, and God blessed that church, me. He took care of a little boy called John to make sure that he has the Word of God in his house, because you, the church of God, provided that. And I really wanted to thank you tonight. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for doing that with many missionaries that you support, doing across the world to people that no otherwise would have access to that Word of God. Well, that was my story. And I think I'm out of time, but we are doing a lot of work in Moldova, and I don't have time to share with you stories, but we usually write a story every month. Every month, and we put in an email format. We put a little picture in there, and we email it to people that would like to hear about us. I have a sign-up sheet outside as you walk out. If you want to leave us your email, we'll email you a story about every month about the mission work that we do in Moldova. That way, you'll know a lot more about Moldova. Again, thank you so much for the opportunity. Thank you, Pat. Thanks, Seth.
Give him another round of applause. Thank you, John, for sharing that amazing testimony. And that was amazing. Give Courtney a round of applause, please. She did an amazing job tonight. All right, so we really don't have time to jump into the homework. I'm going to if you'll look in the very back of your book on Appendix D, my book says 79. So this is basically questions for reflection on character and integrity. So we would like you to take this home this week, pray over it, spend time in the Word, and just think about and mull over this lesson that you learned tonight, and just take time this week and fill this out. Be very prayerful about it, because next week at the beginning of class, we're going to be talking about it. So, so take that home, and I'll be sending out an email just to remind you guys. Don't forget about that sign-up sheet out in the hallway. And also on your tables for the, we have the potluck next week. Okay, so your other homework, for SOAP, we are done. We're basically finishing up the Gospel according to John. Chapter 1, and then Romans 1, 2, and 3, and 4, I believe, for your homework for SOAP this next week. And the memory verse is going to be Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, so anyway, thank you guys for your time tonight. I'm going to finish this out in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you, God, for your word. I want to thank you, Lord, for the amazing teachers that you've blessed us with, God, for Courtney, Pastor Talia, Pastor Stephen, and all the other teachers. Lord, thank you for the blessing, like what John shared, the blessings that we have to be able to have the word of God in our hand, the blessing to be able to congregate without fear of retaliation, Lord. And Lord, because there's so many across the water and other places that don't have that, Lord, we want to lift up John. We want to lift up his missionary work and the ministry, God, and preaching the gospel to the unreached peoples, Lord. We pray for you to lift them up and go with them, Lord. And Lord, we just ask you to speak to us this week in thinking about character and integrity and living like Christ. You know, we hear the gospel all the time, but we really need to know what it means to live like Jesus. So, Lord, show us your heart, show us the truth and the word. And, Lord, I want to pray for the people that are not here, those who are struggling, God. And, Lord, I want to pray for next week's potluck and celebration, God. And we love you, Lord, and we give you praise, and we lift your name up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you guys. Have a good week. We'll see you next week.